morning and welcome to Sundays with the Bayonk Bishop. I'm Bishop Jan Biederstad of the Worldwide Anglican Church. And I'm going to bring you stories from the mission field where I've been a missionary over in Africa and Asia for 22 years, along with some Christian news and the feature, Ask the Bishop. Any questions you got about theology, send them in to WKJC at WKJC.com. And now let's get into today's program.
And by Living Waters Apostolic Ministries, with worship services at 11 a.m. on Sundays at 725 Newman Street in East Tawas, where the inerrant Word of God is taught to one and all, the one God, the one Father, one faith, and one baptism is open to all. And now, here's This Sunday Morning with Bishop Biederstad.
Well, good morning and welcome to Sunday Mornings of Bayonk Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstad here in Kathmandu, Nepal. And today is Sunday, the 12th of February, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. And I'm so old, I remember the days when this was Lincoln's birthday. We actually celebrated it as part of a national holiday when I was a kid. Then it went to President's Day and kind of everything I lost in the shuffle.
Marvin, you've got a hymn today.
Yes, I like this one. I always liked this one since I was a child. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to care. To God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
That is one of my favorites, too. I remember when I first became a Christian memorizing that song. Mm-hmm. And because I had a little Gideon Bible and it had in there some common hymns.
The version we just heard is a cappella, so it's a marvelous rendition. It's tight, it's harmonious, it's just a beautiful, heartfelt version.
Well, this has been interesting as I have a chance to observe about other educational systems in the world. And in Nepal, I've been kind of I knew it's always been backward. It, for some reason, has been they talk about the United States always falling behind. When I was a kid, it was the Russians were getting ahead of us, then it was the Japanese, and then the Chinese, and there have been all these different places in the world. But I have never heard of anybody ever comparing us to South Asia, and I understand why. It's pretty bad. I mean, India is probably the best of them. It seems like the system is more based on how I can pass and get a piece of paper. And literally, many of the universities here, which are privately owned and operated, are nothing more than degree mills. My Rubia, you've heard me talk about her. She's from Nepal, Ruby Gurung, and she's my office manager here, does all of our buying of things and assists me quite a bit. Well, she's working on getting her master's degree, and she's come down to the point of her thesis. And we've been talking about that. She says, I need some help. And so I got here, we started working on it, and I commented to her. I said, Ruby, this doesn't sound right. This doesn't sound like you. And she says, no. She admitted it wasn't hers. I said, where is it? She said, well, I just cut and pasted from Google. And I said, you can't do that. I said, that's plagiarism. I mean, you have not got given any kind of attribution. And she says, but this is what my instructor told me to do. We had talking about it. I said, she has a great topic. It's about women in tourism in Nepal. And that's, for the fact that her brother is one of the leading tourism operators, and has a lot of connections with all the various tourism organizations, this should be one that she had an easy time finding information on. And Ruby herself is a city guide. She has got, I encouraged her, and she got certified to be able to give tours in Kathmandu and Pokhara and in the southern surrounding cities. And think it makes some decent money. I'm talking about how I said, you need a better introduction. I said, your introduction is boring. I said, put some passion into it. Write your own words. I said, you can do that. And she told me, she says, well, I did. And the instructor said, no, he didn't like it. I said, why? Well, he wanted me to cut and paste out of Google. And it was like, my goodness. You know, we're down here in these countries like Pakistan. I just saw a statistic about 80% of the people really are illiterate. And literacy in Pakistan, like Bangladesh when I was there, was you could sign your name. You couldn't read a contract. You couldn't read a magazine. You couldn't read a newspaper, but you could sign your name. That's literacy. And so on the world stage, it makes it look like they're a very literate country when in reality, places like Bangladesh and Pakistan are incredibly backward. And the people cannot do anything more than just sign a name, but they can't read. They get certificates. They graduate from school. Yeah, I've heard about that happening in our country, too. It seems like it's even worse in these places here. And I found that to be a very, very sad testimony to an educational system that is in the midst of failing. These children, especially those who make it through and get through high school, and their families will sell ancestral land, sell assets, anything it takes to send them to America or to another foreign country, only to watch them wash out of an educational program. You can't come into our system and plagiarize and have that accepted, especially for writing your thesis. I am amazed at how backward many of these countries are, but even more especially is how we are being constantly told in the United States how bad education is. And yes, there are lots of problems, whether it's critical race theory being taught or whether it's dealing with some of the other woke issues. We still are ahead of much of the world. And I think one of the strengths when I went to school was they encouraged us to think. That's really what education should be about, is taking information and being able to mentally put it together and say, all right, either this is right, this is wrong. How do I use that information to be able to work in daily life? I was never good in algebra. I was always weak in that. And yet, as my late wife used to point out, I use algebra every day, but I don't know it. I can figure out things in my head or put it down on paper and come up with mathematical solutions. That's what education should be about. And we need to be affirming our teachers. Yeah, we have a right as parents to demand what's going on, but we are supposed to be in partners. As my wife was an educator, I can tell you that many of the parents that she dealt with were not partners in the educational process. This is a very critical element that we need to be part of. Yeah, we've got problems in our schools in America, but I'll tell you, we're head and shoulders above much of the world. We need to be striving, always be better, but let's quit putting ourselves down and start to celebrate the good things we have. Well, stay tuned now for some very important announcements.
Did you know that the world's best coffee comes from Nepal? It is the smoothest, richest coffee grown in the Himalayas, shade-grown, rich in flavor, and extremely low in acid. Those of us with acid reflux can drink this all day, not a problem. Absolutely the most delicious coffee. It's available if you go to RenaissanceOutreachMinistries.com, but it's wonderful coffee and the best you'll ever drink. Remember, Nepal coffee is the best.
And welcome back to Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee with special guests Pollock and Bruce Shields, Pastor Bruce Shields, who is pastor of
House of Faith Church.
House of Faith Church in downtown East Tawas. And I love that little church. That's a cute little spot.
Yeah, I like it too.
Yeah.
It's very quaint.
Well, today we're going to continue our talk on Galatians. Bruce, we left off with talking about the beginnings of chapter 3, I believe, last week.
Right, yeah. Last week, we talked about how the Galatians were struggling with understanding justification by faith. We talked about how easy that is to do as a believer. We put our faith and trust in the Lord. We receive salvation. And then instead of continuing to put our faith in Him and trusting that His Spirit is doing a work in us, we mentioned Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He begins this work in us and He'll continue it. Instead of just putting our faith continuously into Him and allowing Him to do that work in us, sometimes we feel like we have to pick up the hammer and nails. We have to start. We have to be proactive. And we misunderstand works in the Christian walk. You know, works should be naturally produced fruit from having the Spirit, not things that we're doing to try and get more of the Spirit.
Right.
So this week, looking forward, we're talking about Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. And Paul's going to start talking a little bit about the law. He's trying to give the Galatians a better understanding of the law so that they can see that really all the law does is condemn us. It brings the curse. It reveals our sin. And it's not for fixing anything. It's to explain why we need the Lord.
Now realize that when we're doing this reading, Paul is admonishing the church for straying away from faith.
Faith, right.
Yes.
Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law to do them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. Rather, he who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's reminding the Galatians that it is impossible to satisfy the law. The law was written in a way that you have to abide by all of it. If you break one, you've broken them all. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all."
And that is the crux of the curse.
Right. There's no escaping it.
Yeah.
It continues and says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So when we look at the law, you know, most of us call it the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. The Ten Words, the Laws of Moses. It goes by many names. But you look at the Ten Commandments, and if you're honest with yourself, as I was when I read them, you see that you've broken many.
Yeah.
It is very easy to do. Have no other gods before me, number one.
Mm-hmm.
Jeez.
Right.
Who hasn't done that? Who
yeah.
hasn't made something other than the true God a God in their life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it be money or a person or relationship or yeah. whatever. You know.
Time.
Time.
We
yeah.
don't have enough time for God.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
"You shall have no engraved idols." I didn't really have a problem with that one. "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Well, guilty of that.
Almost everybody.
"Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Broke that. Mm-hmm. "Honor your father and mother." Broke that.
Mm-hmm.
"You shall not murder." And that's a point that I like to point out, too. You know, some translations say "you shall not kill." That is not what it says. The original mm-hmm. the original is "you shall not murder."
Murder.
And there is a difference between killing and murder. And we can just look at our own legal system and see that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is a difference. You know, some people who are legalistic like to say, "Oh, well, you shall not kill." And then look at God is having his people in all these battles and they killed
right.
Goliath. And no, "you shall not murder." That's the one.
I think one of the things they forget in their argument about that is God commanded them to go do that.
And, you know,
that's
right. And, you know, we are his creation. He is the potter and we are the clay. And mm-hmm. if he chooses that some are going to be broken, then that's his right.
Yeah.
And I think really that's, you know, the law really does two things. The first thing the law does is it establishes the standard for perfection. And obviously none of us can keep that, but the Lord himself does. So he's establishing himself as perfect. And why is that important? Well, when we look at Exodus, the first thing he does is give the Ten Commands, establishes himself as perfect. Then after that, he gives moral or civil law.
Right.
Well, Why does he get to do that? Well, he's already proven he's perfect, and we can't keep that standard. Therefore, he's the only one qualified to tell us what is moral, what is civil, and how we should live with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And then after he gave the civil laws, when he gave the ceremonial law and said, "And this is how you're going to worship me." So those laws are established. And so it really did two things, and it showed that he is perfect. And the second thing, it shows our guilt and our need for a savior.
This would be a good legal argument against authoritarianism.
Right.
And hence, that's how our form of government got started.
Right. And you know, if you read through Exodus, when you're reading the civil or moral laws, you know, how we're supposed to live with each other, you'll see that, you know, it says, well, if this happens, then this is the punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's, you know, we want to make everything fair and right. Mm-hmm. In fact, there's one of my favorite ones is if you have a bull that has broken out of its pen
mm-hmm.
and it kills someone, you're not guilty of that death unless you were warned that that bull was dangerous and you did not tie him.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So when you read this in Exodus, it's like, my gosh, these just make perfect sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
And a lot of our laws are based on that.
Right. But yet you have people today who believe that whatever is prudent for the moment should be the law.
Right.
And that's not a law by which everybody can get on board with because it's constantly changing.
And we have government entities who off the cuff create their own laws,
yeah.
which aren't really truly laws, and yet they're enforced like laws,
mm-hmm.
like this most recent one with the ATF.
Yeah.
And what are they called? The support for pistols.
Yeah.
You know?
They pick and choose what they will enforce or not.
Yeah, and they enforce it like it's a law, but it's not.
Yeah.
So that's...
And that makes it no law at all.
Yet you'll still suffer the punishment as if it was a true law.
Right. Yeah, and therefore there is no justice.
So with the verses here, Paul says it's evident that no one is justified by the law before God. You know, mm-hmm. we're all guilty. Mm-hmm. And you look at these things, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, and this one gets me, you shall not covet. That means desire something that someone else has.
The United States seems to be marketed exactly toward that type of a person.
Right. You see
what somebody else has.
Nicer car,
yeah.
Really neat camper, nice house, whatever. You say, man, I wish I had that.
Yeah.
Boom, yeah. You just broke the law.
Yeah.
And if you break one, you've broken them all. So I broke seven.
Not one of them is worse than the other either, right? In God's eyes, sin is the same.
Right. And what I like to tell the congregation is this. You know, and this really helps you look at people differently too, in a kinder eye. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. And the only difference is Jesus Christ. And you remove Jesus Christ, and guess what? You're right back where you were. Yeah. We are all on the same level.
Right.
Well, we'll have to pick this discussion up in part three, but we'll be right back after these words for the Bionic Bishop.
When we think about spices, we think about the Spice Islands of Indonesia. But do you realize that India and Bangladesh and Nepal are some of the biggest spice producers in the world? And for the Renaissance Outreach Ministries, we have from Nepal, from the Himalayas, all kinds of spices, from the most potent cinnamons and nutmegs, the masalas, the garlic that is beyond imagination of how aromatic and strong it is. We use just a little bit. We have it available at Renaissance Outreach Ministries. And in this area, you can also buy it at Klino's Market in East Tawas. And so check it out. You'll not find spice better anywhere else. Go to our website, www.renaissanceoutreachministries.com.
And welcome back to Sunday Morning with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee, and we're continuing our discussion on Galatians with Pastor Bruce Shields, and also with us is Paula Kelsey. So thanks for joining us here today on our program, and we're talking about faith and the way the Galatians were using the old law, and Paul, who was addressing the church, was admonishing the church for that. And we're talking about really the deeper meanings behind the law and what it really means to us Christians today.
Right. And Paul is really pushing the point home about how the law brings the curse. And there's no escaping the curse except through Christ. One of the things that I like to remind people is when we talk about like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and it's talking about Jesus, it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Now, I hear a lot of people misuse this scripture for healing and stuff. It's not talking about, you know, I'm sick, could you pray for me? What it's talking about is by his wounds on the cross, his crucifixion, we are healed. Healed from what? The curse.
Yeah.
Yes.
The curse of the law. That's what his crucifixion healed us from.
Mm-hmm.
And we all bear that. And when we, in faith, turn to the Lord, he paid that penalty, and we are freed from that. So that's the proper meaning of that.
Yeah. You find that's a very annoying thing in religion all over the world, that people take little bits and pieces.
Cherry pick
the Bible or any scripture, as far as that goes, and they apply it to what they intend at that moment.
And another thing that drives me crazy that I actually hear all the time is what's called the collapsing of context. And they'll take, say, a verse from the Hebrew, and they'll take a verse from the Greek, and they both have the same word in it, mm-hmm. in the English. Mm. And then they say, these two verses are talking about the same thing. Well, are they? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you need to do word studies when mm-hmm. you do this stuff, because you got to understand, the Hebrew language fascinates me. Mm-hmm. They only have 7,000 words. Mm-hmm. And this is why you'll come across the word that actually has many, many meanings, mm-hmm. and some of the meanings you wouldn't understand unless you were actually standing there and they could point at the thing that they're talking about, mm-hmm. because they only had 7,000 words, right? Mm-hmm. Well, then you go to the Greek. Now, the Greek language, biggest language there is. That's right. the largest one there is.
It's like 4 million.
5 million words, okay. and 70 million constructed words out of other words. 70 million.
That's too much.
It can be quite overwhelming. But for that reason, that's why when in the English translations we read the word love, it's not the same word in the Greek, mm-hmm. because they have like 6 or 7 different words right. that all mean completely different things.
They're applicable.
Right. Yeah. And so, you know, I always like to tease that I say, oh, I love pizza and I love my wife. Does that mean you love them equally? Well, in English, you know. But now in Greek, they have a different word for that. And they have a different word
right.
for this. And, you know.
It just shows how woefully inadequate English can be.
Or how willfully ignorant people choose to be when they want to collapse context to prove their point rather than discover the truth of God's word.
But you think about the core of English was only about 25,000 words as well.
I think we're almost a million now.
Yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there to the level of sophistication. Not that people use it that way. Grammar seems to be a huge problem today.
Right.
But, right. Somebody says bad and they really mean good.
Slang is horrible.
Well, my pet peeve is the word got for the word have or received or there are words in the English language for those things. You don't have to use the word got for everything.
Is got's a word? I got to.
No.
No? Okay.
I was told by my journalism professor, pretend the word got does not exist. That's the best way to treat that word.
Right.
And there's probably a few others.
You know, sometimes I struggle with myself when I'm writing my science fiction books, when people have very poor grammar. And you have to write it that way in their conversation. And I catch myself and I'm correcting it. And I'm like, wait, no. It's not supposed to be correct. It's supposed to be slang. It's supposed to be, you know.
Slang and colloquial language is one thing. But then if you're intending to write a paper or a book or whatever, you're supposed to be a lot more formal in your presentation. And I get that. But boy, when I hear journalists and TV commentators using poor language and slang,
I would expect a more formal language from them.
Yes.
In stories, I love more informal.
Yeah.
Because it feels more like the way you're thinking and feeling, mm-hmm. and it really draws you into the story like you're really there more. When
right.
it's formal, you feel there's this separation.
Right. But we were always taught that you speak the formal language when you're on the air because people might be learning how to speak properly from you. So
no pressure.
Yeah. You need to learn how to speak properly, but that's not a rule anymore. So
we have to watch our language. Is that what you're saying?
Well, it gets frustrating for me, you know, because a lot of times once someone finds out that I'm a pastor, mm-hmm. then sometimes people are like, oh, I want to impress them.
Yeah.
And then they start trying to share their knowledge, and all it does is it rubs you the wrong way, because you're like, oh man, they're just totally not getting it or misusing it.
Yeah.
And it's like, and you don't want to correct them because you're just trying to have a general conversation, a friendly conversation.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm not supposed to be a teacher right now.
People skills can be difficult and when you're in a position with a title.
Yeah.
It really is. Because you're going to encounter all types.
I normally don't even tell people. I just, you know, we just have conversations. And God always comes up, and we have great conversations. So
I think that's wonderful. We need to have that kind of freedom with each other when it comes to discussion. I think people self-censor too much because they're afraid of offending people. And I was always taught, at least my mother always used to say, the things that people don't want to talk about are the things they should be talking about. And I agree.
If they can do it in the proper manner.
That's the thing.
You know, and I think that's why, you know, when we hear about, you know, the Word of God is a double-edged sword.
Yeah.
You know, and you need to think about that because you can use it for defense or you can use it to attack, you know, and you gotta be real careful with your words. Always be mindful of what is it you're trying to accomplish here, because if it's just to get into an argument, okay, but do you want something to grow of this? Are you trying to lift someone up or encourage them? Then you have to choose how you have your conversation with that goal in mind. So a lot of times you bite your tongue.
I agree. Well, this concludes our chapter for today, but we invite you to stop in and visit us again next week when we continue our discussion about the book of Galatians. Lots to learn here, lots to talk about, and that's what the Bionic Bishop is all about. And we'll be seeing you next week here on the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee.
I'm Pastor Bruce Shields.
Paula Kelsey.
Thanks for joining us on this edition, and we'll talk to you again next time on the Bionic Bishop. Have a good day.
Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've spent together as we've learned about Christianity around the world and the mission field, some Christian news, some interesting people, as well as some stories. And don't forget, we'll be back on next week at 7:30. Tell your friends and come and join us. This is Bishop Jan Biederstadt from Turner, Michigan, wishing you a blessed week.